going to continue with the subject we were on this morning. We'll be looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament. Genesis chapter 14. We'll look at that in just a moment. A little chorus that we sing. I love it. I like singing it. And it's really a prayer. We're saying, I want you to open my eyes tonight. And when I read my Bible, I often say, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's from the book of Psalms. And so let's go back. Maybe you know it by memory. You can sing it from your heart. Let's sing it as a prayer tonight. If you need it, it's 383. Let's try that one more time. Open my eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. And even in a subject like giving, tithe, there is something we need to see about the Lord Jesus in this. And so I hope you've come back tonight. I mean, our numbers are down. Much because of the weather out tonight, much because people don't like business meetings. I'm honest. I mean, the crowd always goes down a little bit on business meeting nights, which I'll be honest, doesn't quite make sense to me because this is your business. This is your money. I mean, so you're here. You know, that's good. So anyway, I know we got people sick. But whatever the subject may be, you know, there is something to be seen about our Savior. So I trust tonight, in a little bit of time we spend on this, that'll be something that we'll say, Lord, I need to see you in this. Whatever aspect of our worship we give, whatever aspect of our ministry that we have, we need to see Christ in it. So this morning, we looked at the subject of giving our treasures to the Lord and talked about the fact that the tithing is certainly taught in the Bible. The concern for some is it's not mentioned much in the New Testament, and it doesn't come across with the authority that you find in the Old Testament. As Moses went to the Jewish people, he said, this is commanded. You're to give this tithe, and you're to give this tithe, and you're to give this tithe. It's not an option. You've got to do this. When you come to the New Testament, you'd be hard-pressed to find that. So I'm going to be real blunt and honest about it, you'd be hard-pressed. But if you want to put it this way, I lean toward the side of tithing, that it is something that ought to be practiced. Now, I'm convinced enough that this has to be something that you must come to a conclusion with your Savior on. So, because the New Testament isn't demanding on it, I don't believe I can stand here as your pastor and say, you better do this. I don't think I can do that in that kind of authority. But I do want you to see what the Bible says about giving in the form of the tithe. So the first thing I want you to notice here tonight is in Genesis 14, the tithing was practiced, obviously, in the Old Testament, but it was instituted before the law was instituted. That is an important aspect to understand. So here in Genesis 14, we find the first account of someone giving some type of a tithe. In Genesis 14, beginning in verse 19, we hear these words, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And he gave him tithes of all. First time in the Bible that tithing is mentioned. Now, just go back and kind of set up the scenario here. Lot and those people of Sodom before its destruction, had been taken captive by Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer and his allies had come in and defeated these cities, and they are taken. Abram takes, I think he had, 450 servants, and they go out and they rescue them. They defeat Chedorlaomer and his troops. He rescues Abraham rescues Lot, brings them back. And verse 17 says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion which the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion." So you see a very, number one, high character in Abraham. No, I'm not going to take this. You know, I'm not going to let that happen and take away credit from God from what has happened. But in the midst of this story, you're introduced to a man that is never mentioned before, and you really don't hear much about him until the Psalms mention him, and then the book of Hebrews mentions him. He's a very strange character, and we go over into the book of Hebrews in a little bit. We'll look more at Melchizedek, but he meets this priest called Melchizedek, and he's called the priest of the Most High God. This is a good guy, a very good guy. And when Abraham meets Melchizedek, he takes of the spoil that he won in this battle and presents it to the priest of the Most High God as a tithe. And again, the word tithe means a tenth, the tenth of what is in possession. So I heard someone argue that this was not a tithe of all that Abraham possessed. This was simply a tithe of what he had won in battle. When you go to the book of Hebrews, you'll find that that's true. It specifically says that this was a tithe from the spoil that he had taken from Chedorlaomer and the enemies. So the argument goes, you can't teach tithing of all that you possess based on Abraham. Okay, well let's admit this. We find that tithing is instituted in the sense that God puts his blessing on tithing in the example of Abraham. Does he give of all that he possesses? I don't know if he did or not. All I know is that he gave the tenth of the spoil that he had gotten. Now, for me personally, this is what that means. When you folks give me a love offering, I tithe on it. And when people send me birthday cards, if one of my sisters or, you know, Sherry Ash for years. How many remember Sherry Ash? She would send my kids, you know, money for birthdays, and every once in a while she'd do it for me. You know, so here's $20 from Sherry Ash. All right, $2 goes to the Lord. You say, that's not your income. No, but you could say it's my spoil. So that's a principle that I live by. I tithe on everything. I tithe on everything. So here you find that the tithe is first instituted outside the law, because the law doesn't come into vogue for hundreds of years down the road. Now I want you to go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. And the story here is of Jacob. He is basically running for his life. His parents, in order to protect him from his brother, tell him to go back to Padan Aram, to his uncle's house, to Laban's house, and to find a wife of the daughters of his brethren. Their argument was, we don't want you to stay here and take a wife of these Canaanitish women. We don't want you to do that, so go back. It was partly for that reason and partly to protect him from his brother. Now we know what kind of a scoundrel Jacob was. We know what his mean meant, or yeah, what his name meant, not his mean meant. I don't know what his name meant, but I know what his name meant. How many of you know what his name meant? Jeff, what does that name mean? What's that? Usurper, deceiver, you know, takes that which he shouldn't take. So here you have Jacob, and he has wronged his brother. He is fleeing now, and on the way there, he's going to bed down for the night and sleep. He takes some rocks for his pillows, lays down, goes to sleep, and all of a sudden he has this dream. And we'll start verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in all the seed, in all thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I wonder sometimes how many Christians don't realize that God is in our midst. Jacob did not realize that God was in his midst, not just here, but throughout his life. But he was so hardened to the Lord, such a deceiver, that he was not in a right standing with his God. And quite frankly, he doesn't really get in the right standing for quite a while. But God is beginning to work in his life. And sometimes we say, I don't sense God's presence. Well, brother, it might be it's not God's problem, or it's not the people's problem around you. It may be you. And that's the first place you go to consider. And so he goes on to say, let's see, where was I? Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so now we find in Jacob this idea of tithing continued. And in this thought, you find him saying, now God, I'm not giving you a tenth of the spoil because I don't have any spoil. But God, if you do what you say you're going to do for me, then everything you ever give me, I'll give you the tenth of it. So here we do find that idea of tithing of what God has provided you. Not just tithing off some special gift. Oh, I wasn't expecting that X amount of money, so sure, I'll be glad to tithe off that. But my regular income, I got to pay all my bills and do this and do that, and I'm not going to do that. Well, here, he said, God, if you do this, I will tithe of all that you give me, all that I possess from you. And so we find that idea here. Now remember, both Abraham and Jacob are hundreds of years before Moses and Mount Sinai, where the law taught that people had to give tithes. And some people would argue, well, tithing was really instituted by Moses and the law. No, that's not true. Now, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. So the Old Testament shows that tithing was practiced, and keep this in memory, before the instituting of the law. some 400 plus, maybe 500 years before the law ever came into play, tithing was practiced. We go to Hebrews, and I want you to go to chapter 7. Tithing is mentioned a few times in the New Testament. Never directed, if you will, as a command, but certainly mentioned. And this particular chapter, I think, holds a key for the way I think we should at least consider this subject. Because here you find a connection from the old to the new. And I'm going to start Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, stop for a minute. The writer of Hebrews just gave a description of who this Melchizedek was like. He said Melchizedek, who met Abraham back there in Genesis 14, thousands of years ago, is like the Son of God. So the description of verse 3 is not really a description of Melchizedek. It is first a description of Jesus. He's saying Jesus is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And this Melchizedek was made like him. This Melchizedek was made like unto Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And like Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, so Melchizedek was a priest continually without end. Now, here's what many believe, and I would tend to agree with this, that what you find in Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I guess you could debate that, but I don't know that there's a real big need to debate that because of the description given. By the way, if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, Chris and I last week in the prison ran across a man who was a Jehovah's Witness, and he had been in solitary, I guess, for about 2 years, or isolated from other prisoners because of his criminal record for 2 years. He did nothing but read the Bible and came to the conclusion that the Jehovah's Witnesses are right. And so he was giving all these arguments, and I took him to that passage. He said, oh, well, I guess I'll have to look at that one. I didn't really consider that one. That's a good passage. That's all I'm saying. If you're dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, that is a good passage teaching about Jesus Christ being God. So here we have this description given that Melchizedek is just like Jesus. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So now here he says, Melchizedek, who's before the law, you know, took tithes of Abraham. And it refers to the fact that the Levitical family, the Levites, were given a commandment to take tithes from the citizenry of Israel. It was a command. They had to do it. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. In other words, Melchizedek was not part of the Levitical tribe. Melchizedek was a priest to himself. Melchizedek has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now remember when we studied Galatians on Wednesday nights, we talked about the fact that Abraham is the father of faith and that to Abraham were given all the promises. And we are now children of the promise in that the promise of salvation was given to Abraham by faith. By faith. That's the whole argument of the book of Galatians. Salvation is by faith through grace alone. That's it. And so he makes reference to that fact here. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less Abraham is blessed of the better Melchizedek. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is written, that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he said, when Abraham met physically this priest called Melchizedek, and Abraham gave Melchizedek the tenth of the spoil, in essence, Levi, who was yet in the loins of his father, yet to be born, also paid tithes to Melchizedek. If we read nothing else, you would come to the conclusion Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And that tithe, in many ways, is of more importance than the tithe that the Jews gave to the Levites who died and sinned. Okay? But that doesn't, we don't end there. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Abraham? Oh, wait a minute. You mean that there was another priest who followed in the order of this Melchizedek? Someone who was called to follow in the order? Most definitely. Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. You go back and you check the writings of Moses from Exodus through to the end of Numbers or Deuteronomy, and you don't find one mention of Judah having anything to do with the priesthood. Now, who's he referring to here about this one who sprang out of Judah? Who's he referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or similarity of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Well, who had an endless life? Who had the endless life? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for he testifieth, for thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. In other words, it was a command. They were made by the command of God, the law, to become priests, talking about the Levites. But that's not the way Jesus Christ became a priest. It was by this oath that's first mentioned in the 110th Psalm. You go back to the 110th Psalm, you don't have to do it now, but you look there and you'll find these words. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is giving a charge, an oath to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be the great high priest. Verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, Lord, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Key verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. And from this point on, there is a comparison of the old covenant to the new covenant, the old temple, the man-made temple, to the temple that's in heaven. And all those things, there's a comparison here of how much Jesus is far better, far better, far better. And the thing I have you notice is that when he introduces this subject, he includes in it the fact that tithing was instituted in the man of faith, Abraham, to that priest, Melchizedek, who is a representative of the Lord Jesus, a type of the Lord Jesus. And I would make this argument that that fact should carry over to me as a New Testament believer, part of the promise of faith. And as Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, I tied to that same priestly order, not to the Levites, but to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're told here in this book. For we have a high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is constantly fulfilling his ministry because of the oath that he has from his Father, and he's fulfilled every aspect of it. So, no, I don't have to tithe based on a command given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. I tithe based on what God did through this high priest Melchizedek long, long, long before the law ever came into play. So I think that's something that you have to consider. I think it's something you have to look at and say, you know what? Moses, who was not under the law, freely gave tithe to this priest of whom Christ follows him in this line. I think it's something you have to consider. Now, one more thing I'm going to mention concerning tithing. I think at the least the tithe should be viewed as a good standard to begin giving. Now again, it is not my business to come down here. I want to see how much Kevin Sarver gives. So Kevin, you tell me now, I'm going to twist your arm. You know, Kevin would pop me in the mouth and I'd whimper off and cry. You know, it's not my business to ask Amy what she gives, or John what she would. It's not even my business to ask my wife what she gives. I honestly believe that. Now I can tell you this, I know that my wife tithes. I know that my children were taught to tithe. And as far as I know, from the times I've seen them when they were in the house filling out envelopes and stuff, that they have tithed over the years. I don't know if they're always being faithful to that. I think they are, but anyway. That's really not my business what they give. That's between them and the Lord. So I'm not going to come down here and, you know, twist anybody's arm. You better start giving 10% of your income. But I would have you consider it at the least and look at the examples given to us in the Scripture and consider the fact that this seemed to be a starting place for Abraham. It seemed to be a starting place for Jacob. And I think it's a good place for us to start in giving to the Lord. One of the things that you find in the New Testament, if you want to argue, well, tithing is not taught in the New Testament, therefore it is not something that we should observe, okay? Then at least consider this, that when you compare the law to the Spirit of grace, you find the Spirit of grace sometimes, in some ways, is more demanding than the law. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Okay, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. You say, well, this is kingdom teaching. This is not age of grace. Well, it still comes from the lips of Christ, and he's saying, you know, what we practice in the law, we try to live by the letter of the law. And he says there's something that exceeds the letter of the law. There's a spirit that we're to possess. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says this: "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now he's saying, now the law says if you go out and you plug somebody, that's the right term, right? Plug somebody. Is that right? You law enforcement men? No, what is the term? Kill. Okay. I'm gonna stop that right there because I'm gonna get myself in trouble. You say, well, this is kingdom teaching from Jesus to a group of disciples surrounded by a bunch of Jewish people. Okay? Then what do you do with 1 John 3:15? When we hear these words, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. He didn't say you're like a murderer. He said you are. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. The Spirit of grace supersedes the letter of the law. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So God says, the Old Testament law, the letter of the law says, when you physically fall into a sexual relationship with someone who is not your spouse, you commit adultery. God says, no. You just look at someone and you have that attitude. It doesn't matter if you're watching TV or going to a movie or standing in the mall looking at somebody walking down the aisle. He said, you stand there and you let those thoughts go through your mind. You're already an adulterer. Oh. Matthew 18. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. Matthew 18, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The attitude, well, it's, Peter hears this story of Christ saying, you need to forgive people, you need to forgive, forgive. And Peter responds in verse 21, Lord, how oft shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? In other words, the law says I don't have to forgive any more than seven times. Jesus said, supersede it. Till 70 times seven. The attitude is not 490 times. The attitude is unending forgiveness. Unending forgiveness. Just continue to forgive. Oh, how blessed our marriages would be if we learned this principle. Husbands, just forgive your wives. Wives, just forgive your husbands. Just keep forgiving. 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 I think my attitude toward tithe needs to be the same. The letter of the law says 10%. The spirit above the law says. So that's why I say, you know what, that, well, we would all admit, you know, it is murder to physically kill somebody. It is adultery to physically commit immorality with someone. It is wrong not to forgive. We know that, but God says, listen, I want you to go beyond that. Well, here's what the letter of law says about giving, 10%. And here's what the Spirit of grace says. And I can imagine that it would be less than what the letter of the law is. Now you say, well, that's none of your business, Pastor. Okay, I will in a sense accept that. But you need to go before the Lord and say, God, I need to make sure that I'm honoring you. And as I talk about giving, just as that pastor from Flagstaff, Arizona said, I'm glad God didn't give me a tenth. I'm glad he gave me his all. I think my attitude has to be the same. It has to be the same. One other passage before we close. Go to Matthew 23, look at verse 23. Matthew 23, look at verse 23. Jesus is speaking. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, now listen to this, and not to leave the others undone. In Jesus' attitude toward tithing, he seems to speak positively toward it. In his own personal words toward the subject of tithing, he refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites and such because you tithe these things that you say are required, and mint and anise and rue and all the things listed here and in Luke 11:42 were all like condiments, physical things that you would use to use for medicines or for condiments and food to enhance food taste. They would tithe everything because remember, initially the Jews didn't have necessarily a monetary system. They bartered in goods, traded goods, and so God said, I want you to bring me of your wheat. I want you to bring me of the fruit of your land. I want you to bring me the first of your flocks and of your herds. I want you to bring those things. Money came into play later on. Well, the priests continue this kind of mentality, and we know how wicked the Pharisees and the scribes were. But what's interesting to me is he said, your real issue is judgment and mercy and faith. That's where you're greatly failing, and you need to get to doing it. But then he makes a statement at the end, these ought you to have done. In other words, judgment, mercy, and faith. but not leave the others undone. That's important too. And so I think in a sense, while I see a positive approach from the Lord Jesus, he's saying we can say the thing I need to do in my life is just love my neighbor. The thing I need to do is just be willing to be a servant to people. That's what's important to God. And God says, that's right, but don't leave the other undone. Don't leave the other undone. That's as much worship as the other is. All of these things, the physical aspect and the spiritual, that's not the right way to put it, because giving of our offerings to the Lord is spiritual. All of it's important to God. It is something that He desires out of us, that we give all of ourselves to Him. So as I conclude tonight, many, many in our church tithe. That I'm sure of. I don't know who tithes. I don't know how many do not tithe. But I want you to consider this. Because God wants you to do what? Give yourself. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto God and unto us by the will of God. I know what the will of God is for your life, that you give yourself. And within yourself means your time, your talents, and your treasures. And a good way to begin to look at the treasure aspect is to consider that base level of tithe. Now, if you say, I disagree with you, Pastor, again, I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to argue with you. That's between you and your Lord, but it's at least something that ought to be considered. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. I really believe that when a person comes to the point where there's total surrender of their life to Christ, financial giving is never a real issue.